Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
I do want to start with a quote tonight before we go, and it's not in your notes here, but this is from C.S. Lewis out of the Screwtape Letters, and he says this: "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence, the other is to believe and to feel excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." And it's really important that with this teaching and the whole teaching that we've had over this Spirit Realm series is that we try and we strike the balance between an obsessive, application to all of this stuff in the Spirit Realm that we are working through, and going, la, 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 I just don't want to know anything about it because I haven't done the work to actually understand it. So we're really trying to strike that balance in the middle and understand what the Bible actually says, which is a lot about this. So let's start with this one. So session 4, demonology, part 1. What is demonology? A, it is the study of the warfare of the people of God against Satan and the evil forces under his control. So demonology is the study of that warfare, of the people of God against Satan and the evil forces. So let's have those scriptures up there. 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, "Now Satan stood up against Israel, against God's people, and moved David to number Israel," his effect on David in that moment. And Daniel 10:12-14, "Then he said to me, 'Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come." This work of the enemy and the evil ones in life. Matthew 16, verse 18. "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." 1 Thessalonians 2:18. "Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but what did Satan do? He hindered us." He has a part to play in our lives. We understand that, and the Bible is very clear that that is the matter, right throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Demonology is a subject viewed with fear and suspicion by many, but this should not be the attitude of Christians. And for you, if you've done a little bit of study or you know a little bit about this, then yes, you would be well on this journey. But for anybody who is new and this is your first time studying any of this sort of stuff, you don't need to go in with the thought pattern that this is all this mysticism and this is an unknown and I don't know, it's just a little bit tense for me to go down this pathway. We do not need to approach this subject matter in that way. Let's look at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. It says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear," say it with me, "but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Demonology, it deals with demon spirits that are responsible for much of the sickness, torment, misery, and mental disorders in the world today. John 10:10 says, "For the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly." And Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were what? Who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. It's worth acknowledging at this point and with what we've just said that sickness is not a part of God's original design for the world. Prior to the fall of man, there was no sin, there was no sickness, and there was no intention for death prior to the fall. What we experience today from the fall of man in the Garden of Eden is a result of what? It's a result of man's disobedience. It's a result of man really trying to do it his own way and a result of sin. And I've heard it asked many times, this question, you've probably heard it as well. Why would a loving God, why would he allow death and why would he allow evil and why would he allow suffering in the earth? Why would he allow my loved one to die? And much of this, the answer to this question is found, for the believer, is found in that original sin. That each of our bodies, let's be honest, are on the way to the grave. You know, and we don't want to continually dwell on it and think about life in that manner. But that is the pathway that these mortal bodies have because of that original sin. But also, and I was thinking about this this week as we were working through this, and this question about sickness in our life, and is all sickness a result of demonic oppression in somebody's life? And the answer to that is no, it is not, because we have, again, because of original sin, we have a body that is wasting away. We have a body that is dying. And I have, I've got it in my notes a little bit later, this example, but, you know, I have a, my finger got broken when I was in year 11 at school, and it doesn't bend anymore that way. That's as far as it goes. Now, that was not a result of a demon hitting me on the end of my finger. It was a result of a heavy football at recess time that hit me on the finger, and now I'm dealing with the outworking of this imperfect and mortal body. At the very same time as that, we also need to know that there is the work of Satan in the world that causes this to happen as well. So let's look at point number, we're going to D in your notes there. The Gospels and the book of Acts show us that satanic and demonic activity was very evident when Jesus ministered during his earthly ministry and during the time of the early church. Let's read a few of those examples. Let's read Matthew 9, 32 to 33. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. Luke 4, 33 to 36. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. Acts 16, 16 to 18. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, who brought her master such much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. And the last one in verse 9, chapter 19, verse 11. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Much of what we see here, Jesus' power at work in these healings, in these deliverances as well, is Jesus proving his power and the evidence that he is who was promised to come. He is indeed the Son of God who is at work in these situations and circumstances here. The New Testament teaches that the ministry of deliverance or exorcism plays a vital part in the New Testament church. Now, this is teaching that if, in today's day and age, if is not taken from the Bible, is taken from what? What is people's education when it comes to this? It's movies, right? It's TV shows. It's books. It's a lot of secular. And what is that secular influenced by? Influenced by Satan himself. And so many people are now learning their theology about the spirit realm, especially the evil side of the spirit realm, from Satan himself. And who is Satan? He is the deceiver. He is a liar. He is the one who is going to try and bend the truth in a way that is going to look fantastic. It's going to look harmless to anybody. And so we need to make sure that we are not being informed by the way that he is coming into our lives, but we are being formed on how to deal with this by the Word of God itself. And so the New Testament has some teaching in this because of the New Testament church. So let's read those. And there is a lot of scripture tonight. Matthew 10, verse 1 and verse 8. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, Jesus, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. To heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Luke 10, verse 1 and 17 to 20. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, this is amazing. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Praise God for that. Mark 16, 15 to 20. And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Christ ascends to God's right hand. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. So, how are we to then approach this ministry? It's dealing with the powers, and we need to bring clarity to this. It's dealing with the powers of darkness, with all subtlety, deceit, lying, and cunning. I'll read these two scriptures and then I'll tell you a story. Genesis 3, 1 to 4. Now the serpent was more cunning, underline that, if you've got your Bibles, you're probably not flicking it through at all. The serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. Remember that, the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. In Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness, and in the heavenly places. And we're going to look at that passage again in a few moments. I would encourage you in your notes to circle or to highlight Ephesians 6, 10 to 12. That is an important scripture with this subject matter and one you're going to want to review. And not only review, this is one you're going to want to memorize. Have this, put it on, if you haven't already, put it on a board at home. Open it up, your notes every day this week and try and memorize that passage if you haven't already. It's important we understand the nature of the enemy in this way, that he doesn't play fair. This is not honest warfare when it comes to the enemy and the way that he works in our lives or in the lives of a believer or anyone for that matter. The devil does not play by the rules. He will lure, he will trick, and he will lie his way into any situation. And I remember a story that I heard Pastor Hal Oxley say one day about his time in the war. And essentially, he was fighting against the Germans, and it came to a point where there was a bit of stalemate in the fighting. They were in the trenches, one on either side, and they'd been in there almost for weeks with no force being able to move forward. You know, we spoke about offensive action a couple of weeks ago. No force was able to make the offensive action. The offense and the defense, they just were stuck for weeks and weeks and weeks in this stalemate. And he tells the story that it was for so long that, and they were so close together, that they kind of developed a little bit of a relationship with the enemy, which sounds a bit strange, to the point where there was an agreement between himself and the other colonel, and they would get up, they would put at midday every day, put up the white flag, and the two colonels would meet in the middle of this battlefield, up out of the trenches and meet in the middle. And for 15 minutes, it was a truce, and so the other soldiers could come up and they could get their wounded and drag them back and all that sort of thing. And so the two colonels would stand there, they would have a smoke for 15 minutes, they would then shake hands, walk back to the trenches and go on trying to kill each other again. And it's such a bizarre picture to be in. And Pastor Oxley acknowledges this. He says about the Germans, he said, we actually got to know them a little bit, and they weren't bad people. And it was just a shame that we had to just kill each other. You know, it was just a shame. He says that is the, and I've forgotten the exact wording, the stupidity of war or something like that. He says just the stupidity of war. The point I want to make with regard to that, we have this picture of, okay, there was a truce in that matter. That is not the way that the enemy ever works. And if he ever tries to make you believe that there is a truce that's happening, you better believe that he is trying to sabotage you in some other way. There is never an honest truth with the enemy. There is never a way that we can dabble in any way that the enemy is trying to lure us in and pretend like that is ever going to be good for us. If you are being drawn away from what Scripture says in any way, if you are being lured and enticed with evil desire in any way, it is not going to be good for you, because the enemy is a deceiver. He is a liar. There is no such thing as honest warfare. He's not going to say, come over here and get you wounded so that you can go back. There is always going to be a barb that is coming. It's like a scorpion, you know. But then the thing is just going to come back, and it's going to get you at the end of the day. He always, when you write this down, the enemy always has your death and destruction in mind when coming at you. The enemy always has your death and destruction in mind. The thief comes, what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is his goal with you. So let's look at point B. It is a ministry, the approach to ministry of demonology is ministry only for those who are walking in victory. For those who have identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It is for the Christian. Romans 6, 4 to 11. Let's read that. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we got 8 verse 37 as well up there. Should be the next slide. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And what we're talking about here, this victory that we now live in, this ministry that we're talking about, is ministry to yourself. And I want to make that clear, that this is not praying for deliverance in others. We're not talking about that in this moment right here. This is ministry to ourselves and applying this deliverance correctly to our lives. It not only, we don't desire it just because it brings freedom to our lives. That is an important part. But we desire it because it brings freedom, and it glorifies Christ in the same way as we pursue this freedom and this victory in this area. And so it should be pursued by the Christian. It's also for those who are committed. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You have to be committed to walk down this pathway. It's only to be undertaken under the direction of the pastor of the church. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And James 4, 7. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Leave that one up for us. Thanks, Maddie. This is a matter of protection for the people of God. And if this is something you need to walk through when it comes to deliverance, and we'll talk about deliverance over the next few weeks in a little bit more detail, then include us as the church leadership in this process for you. This is a matter of protection for you and protection for the name of Christ as well. Because if we are ill-equipped to go down this pathway, then that can really damage even other people's thoughts about who Jesus is and the power, his power at work in our lives. And so what is the first step when it comes to deliverance? Therefore, you know, we sometimes rush to the resist the devil. Resist the devil, resist the devil, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The first thing is submit to God. Submit to God. And that is, like, that in a nutshell is the key for many, many people who are struggling when it comes to any area of demonic activity or barriers or binding that they have in their lives, is that we're trying to resist the devil so much of this area in my life, and the blockage is that we have not yet submitted to God. And submitting to God is the first step. We yield our lives to Jesus Christ. He becomes Lord. And then we have the strength by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in us to resist the devil and flee when he comes our way. Submit, therefore, to God. So, and then that last point is the anointing of the Holy Spirit to be evident. Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, we've read this one before, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And Matthew 12:28. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. All right, let's move on to knowing our enemy. Before we do that, I want to talk about the fact that there's a lot of scripture in this, and there are going to be some scriptures which we reread over the weeks that we come. And the first week, Pastor Graham read, I don't know how many, it was 100 probably scriptures that were up there, maybe 80 or so. And I think there's about 80 tonight. I want you to see it this way. When we read, I'm going to read them all. I'm going to read them all out loud. Time is not the thing that we're worried about. I had this picture a couple of weeks when we started Deep Dive, and Pastor Graham was speaking a lot of those scriptures about our minds. I'm going to talk about this at the end as well. That we need to see our minds as a bit of a sponge. And I was going to actually do a demonstration up here with a sponge and have some different coloured water here. And what does it do when we put our sponge in that water? That the sponge changes colour. And we need to see that when it comes to the Word of God. And the more let's be honest, with what we listen to and what we see and the conversations that we have throughout life, there is a lot that's coming into our mind that is, you know, that is not great. But the Word of God is the truth. And the way to know, and I think Aaron spoke it last Sunday, and he spoke about the counterfeit, knowing the counterfeit. The way to know a counterfeit is to first know the truth. Let's not worry about whether it's a counterfeit or not straight away. How do we discern? We first of all know the truth. And our minds are going to be like that sponge. And if they have started changing color because of we're allowing other things to come into our minds, I'm going to continue to read the Word of God and read the Word of God and read Scripture so that in our minds, the truth is coming, that we are now remembering it. The sponge of our mind is changing color to the color of the Word of God, to red, the Jesus lettering, the Jesus wording in the Bible. So let's know our enemy, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Let's talk about his origin. The enemy, created by God, Isaiah 45:7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Colossians 1:16-18. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Nothing happens without his sovereign will allowing it. Satan, yes, created by God. God knew it was coming, but he was given boundaries. It's important for us to know God is still God, in your situation, whether you are fighting hard or it's been a peace moment for you, God is still God over all of that. And God created Satan himself and gave him boundaries. So know his limitations. Unlike God, Satan is not omnipotent, having unlimited power. Unlike God, he is not omnipresent, being all present. Unlike God, he is not omniscient, being all knowing. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Job 1:6, 7, and 12. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. In Job. He has limitations, but he has the fall. We read about that before. As the fall of Satan and his evil forces occurred before the creation of man, it is not described in any detail, but only referred to in indirect and veiled ways. Ezekiel 28:11-19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Those ones, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created till iniquity was found in you. Next slide. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. And Isaiah 14:12-19, we read this as well. Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. You notice what he's saying here, right? It's the pride, the I want to get up above you. I want to be God. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Move on. Next slide. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities? Who did not open the house of his prisoners. All the kings of the nations, all of them sleep in glory, everyone in his own house. But you are cast out of your grave like an abominable branch, like the garment of those who are slain, thrust through with a sword, who go down to the stones of the pit like a corpse trodden underfoot. His fall. His names, let's talk about his names as found in the word. One of the names for Satan, Lucifer, meaning shining one, Isaiah 14:12, we just read. Satan, adversary, opponent, enemy, Zechariah 3:1-2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? The devil he is called, the accuser and the slanderer, Matthew 4:1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The serpent, signifying his subtlety and his wisdom, Revelation 12:9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Next one. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And James 3:15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. The dragon, symbolizing his vicious rage in Revelation 13, verse 2, 3, and 11. Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all of the world marveled and followed the beast. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Is that 22? Next one's 22. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, Matthew 10:25. And then Matthew 12. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Next one. Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. Let's move on to the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. The God of this world, or the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. And we need to understand, whenever we hear about the attack on identity right now, the attack on identity is to attack on the true image of God. And that's why the enemy is all after what it is to identify. Who do we identify as? Because it reflects on God himself. Have we got Galatians 1:4? Is that the next one you got there? Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and of our Father. He is the prince of this world. John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. 14:30. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. 16:11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Also, he's called the adversary, the tempter, the accuser, the wicked one, a roaring lion. I want us to remember, though, that we've talked about all those names for Satan. Jesus has some names that he is called in the Word of God as well. And I want us to remember those. He said, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. As Aaron said so well last week in church in Sunday morning, I am the good shepherd, Jesus says. I am the resurrection and I am the life. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the Christ, I am the anointed one. So let's always remember the other side of the story whenever we're talking about this here as well. Let's move on to his evil hosts. And this is the way through which he works. Principalities. This is a real interesting one. Principalities. In the Greek, the word archi. And I'll read the scriptures and then just talk about that briefly. Ephesians 1:21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age that is to come. 3:10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. 6:12 in Ephesians, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And Colossians 2:10 and 15. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. We got there. So principalities, I said that's really interesting. What is a principality? It's a ruler. And often that translation, especially when we read it in Ephesians 6:12, the principalities and powers. Some of the different translations say the word rulers instead of the word principalities. It's really those in a position of authority. What are the principalities? Those in position of authority, given by God within those boundaries, is the way that the enemy works. That's when we talk about principalities. But it's also given by people. We give Satan that authority sometimes in our lives if we allow a door to be open. That's the way those principalities can work in our own lives. The powers, the Greek word exousia. Demons, Greek word daimon or daimonion. In Luke 8:2, and certain woman who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons. In Luke 9:1, then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. The next one, in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even their demons believe and that they tremble. The spirits, Greek word for that is pneuma. Matthew 8:16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast the spirits out with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Acts 16:16. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling, we read before. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And then we move on to rulers of darkness of this world or of this age, which we've already read in Ephesians 6:12. The powers of darkness, Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And evil angels in Psalm 78:49. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. So we come to this question. Now, yeah, come on. Chris got a microphone. Or Nick's got it. Or just yell.
Sorry, Andy. Just want to open up one area that Andy mentioned a minute ago, but I really feel it's important that I clarify it. Not that Andy didn't, but I just can hear the way Satan works in the back of people's brains. When God created evil, it didn't mean that he created Satan to be Satan. Okay, he created Satan to be in charge of music. But as with us, as with the fall of Adam and Eve, he gave us a free will. And Satan fell because of his pride. Okay, but when it says he created evil, that's what it's really saying. I created Satan. And then Colossians actually said that as well. So I know how Satan works, and I know how some people allow the subtlety of what Satan would say in their brain, like he did with Adam and Eve, God didn't really say that. Well, that's what God really means. He created Satan, not to be Satan as we know him, but to be Satan in charge of music.
Great, thank you. Perfect. All right, let's move on to point number four. Can Christians be troubled by demons? The Greek word for demon possession is daimonos. I've got this right before. Daimonizomai. And is used 13 times in the New Testament. But importantly, it does not refer to Christians. Is my belief, is this you writing this? Pastor Hull writing this, Pastor Graham. Is my belief, it's you. It's my belief that an ongoing, genuine Christian will not be demon-possessed. However, Christians can have unclean spirits or be under the influence of unclean spirits. Some call this activity demonization, which is to be affected or to be buffeted, we sometimes use that word, by a demonic presence. For a Christian to be troubled by demon spirits, it means that there must have to be or have been legal grounds for them to influence and bind some area of the believer's life. And there are a number of possibilities. We're going to look at those. Number one, the person was already under the demonic influence before being born again, and the area involved has not yet been yielded to the Lord Jesus during the born-again experience, or for some other reason has remained an enemy stronghold. This is where there has to be, if we're looking at it, an active, clear, legal hold in someone's life. Almost unquestionable when we pull it apart and have a look. It could be a sin where someone's got this, it's habitually, willingly, effectively holding the door open to demonic activity in their own lives. Is that an accurate way of saying it? The best thing that we can do as believers is to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any of these areas to us and to have the conversation with somebody who can actually walk through this process with us. And so this is not to say that, well, we just need to, you know, we all need to go home and just pray that, you know, demonic presence, demonic activity in our own lives is made real to us. This is where there's a serious and there's a clear indication that this is occurring. But we all need to be aware that it can be and possible for us. If all satanic, let's read the next part. If all satanic influence disappears at the new birth, then all sick people would be healed at the time of this experience and all demonic behavior would cease. And this is simply not the case. And this is what we talked about in session one in point number five. You can note that and read it was the difference between healing and deliverance. And I mentioned this before, is all sickness a result of demon oppression? And no, it's not, because of the decaying body and original sin. And I spoke about my finger, and you could probably mention many other things, and many of the things that we see today is not directly a result of that. We need to be aware, but we need not to overreact. And we need to continue, and I've said this many times, think about this in a balanced and appropriate manner and go about making our way through this with a clear and concise plan that we are at war but victorious in Christ. And I want you to continue to remember that as we walk our way through this. It is true, and we read about it, I think, before. There's the story of the woman who was bent over for 18 years, who was healed by Jesus. And what does it say? That this lady was healed from a spirit of infirmity. It was a spirit of infirmity that was directly influencing her physical body. And in other words, it was a demon that had caused her to be crippled for 18 years. And so point number two, the Christian has in some way opened the door to demonic influence by carelessness in their walk and in their behavior. Or point three, a curse. And we're going to read about that in point 5C coming up. This whole area is closely related to an understanding of one's legal position as against one's experiential state. And that is a really important point for us to understand. I want to give you two examples of this. One good example and one real cheesy example. The good example is this, the one of the Israelites who were given the promised land. Remember that word. This is a promised land. This is a promised for the Israelites to go and take. And so legally, it was theirs. But they needed to go in, they needed to claim the land and experientially experience the land. To drive out the giants was their responsibility. Though the land was theirs, they still had a responsibility to possess that land, to go in and drive out the giants. Now, you ready for the bad example? The bad example is this. Mufasa has died. Mufasa is gone. And Simba is off. And he's just roaming free and he has left the Pride Lands. Do you know the story? Does anyone know? The Lion King. Narelle's not here. Narelle, that's Narelle's story, isn't it? The Lion King. And Scar has now ascended the throne. But who is the rightful king of the land? It's Simba. They know. You guys know. It's Simba. What does he need to do? He needs to go back and take his rightful place to drive out Scar and drive out those hyenas. There is a legal position, right? And I know it's a silly example, but one that can perhaps stick in your head. There's the legal position that we now have as children of God, a child of the King. But there is the experience that we have of living in the fallen world, Both of these things are happening at the same time. There's the legal and there's an experiential. We need to go in, possess the land, take what is rightfully ours in Jesus' name, and claim that victory that we have. So let's move on to the Old Testament and New Testament types. And there's a few scriptures here for us to see these types. And let me just review where we're at. I don't want to go over. Nick might need to pick some up. Let's read that, the Old Testament, New Testament types. Exodus 23, 29 to 30. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and until you inherit the land. Numbers 33, 51 to 56. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Destroy their engraved stones. Destroy all their molded images. And demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance. To the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. Therefore, there everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought you do to them. Wow. Matthew 12, 43 to 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. And Isaiah 45, 7, which we read already. So let me talk about the bridge. Hebrews 4, 12. And we'll read Hebrews 4, 12 and I'll talk about this. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me talk to you about the principle of the bridge. The bridge, when it came to war times, was such an important asset for whoever was trying to control the town itself. The bridge on the in or out was what was the key. And if you lost the bridge, then the chances were you're going to lose the town. And so the bridge was of extreme importance. And for us, we need to know that if we are going to be led one way or the other, we are going to be either led by the flesh or led by the spirit. It is important that we decide which way we are going to be looking. And if we are going to be led by the spirit, then we need to apply and use the word of God, like it says in this scripture here, as the pathway for us to walk across. This is the bridge. This is the way that we need to protect our thinking. Everything that comes into us on that bridge is via the word of God through the power of the spirit. Think on that. And I'll use that picture of the brain. It's the same sort of thing. Let's make sure that is our number one apart from anything else, and not the desires of the flesh, but it is the word of God that is making our way through. There are other references there, and I'm just aware of making a way through. And so I might pass through. What gives remnants a reminder? Say it's battleground. What I'm going to do is I'm going to finish up after this portion here, and we're going to pick up next week on point number 5. Is that okay, Pastor Graham? And Nick, you'll pick that up next week, and I'll give you a closing, and we'll talk about curses and other things next week. So let's walk through those other references here. In Acts 4:32 and 5:3, I've got that on the screen, that Satan enters a believer's heart. Let me clarify that. We'll read that and we'll clarify it. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And then, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? And you read the story. Ananias dies there on the spot. So does his wife. And look at Ananias. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Satan enters a believer's heart. How does he enter a believer's heart? He allowed it by his own desire. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? It was by his own desire that he left that door open, his evil desire. 2 Corinthians 11, 3, 4, and 14, another spirit. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. 2 Corinthians, the next one, 2:11. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ephesians 6:11. We've read this. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. This is a really interesting one. Giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Forbidding to marry. And commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Ephesians 4:27. Is that what we're up to? No. 1 Timothy 5:15. For some have already turned aside after Satan. So what's coming? And 1 John 4. And I'm going to read verse 1 to 3. You can add the 1 to 3 in your notes there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. How do we test the spirits? It says it right there. By this you will know the Spirit of God, that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And if this is not enough, then my experience of praying for Christians to be delivered satisfies any doubts that I might have. So next week we're gonna move on. What gives demons the right to bind humans? We're going to talk about curses. We're going to talk about Satan's battleground. But I want to close with this analogy. As I was thinking about this, and you can close your folders and pop your notes away, and we'll pick that up next Sunday night. Is the analogy of the truth versus the lies? Is the counterfeit versus the truth? And I know there's obviously been a lot of scripture, and there's a lot to take in with this. And the last thing I want is for you to leave going, I just don't get all of that. Like, I've got to just sit on that, and I've got to digest it for a little bit. How am I going to know what to do? How do I know the lies from the truth, whatever? And I think about it this way, with analogy with regard to maybe me and my own home. And I don't know if you've ever been on, like, you've tried to eat healthy for a little bit. Has anybody ever tried to do that before? Anybody gone through that process? I'm going to eat healthy for the next 2 hours, and I'm back to it. And one of the first things that I have done in my own home when we've tried to eat healthy is like, well, all the junk food's there. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to get rid of it. And I'm just going to eat it all, you know. So it's out the way. Has anyone done that before? Anyone? Yes, good. Lots of people. It's great. But here's the thing. Because if you go to the shops and you buy all, buy the chocolate bars and I'll buy all the sugary cereal and I stock the pantry with all of that. And I come home and I'm hungry. And I go to the pantry and I open up the door. And what do I see? Ooh, that's some good stuff right there. Like, that's attractive to me. I'm gonna move my hand past the apples and past the celery. And I'm going to grab that Mars bar, right? Anybody else? Or I'm going to grab that donut. That's coming before the Mars bar, probably. And yet, if I'm able to leave that... if I leave that off the table... Then it's, I'm going to go, well, I'm hungry. I'm still hungry. What's going to satisfy me? The healthy stuff's actually going to satisfy me. And the thing is, if we can take it and we can look at the fruit bowl of all the healthy things, and this is, and I fill up on that, you know what happens? Even if there's a Mars bar in the pantry, I go to that and open it up and go, I'm full. Like, I'm actually full. I've actually filled up on the good stuff. And so what's happened is my desire for the nastiness in my life has all of a sudden decreased. And sometimes we can get in the habit or that we struggle because we're like, man, I need to stop doing all of this. But what we need to do is go, I need to start doing all of this at the same time that I'm going to stop doing this. And there's a principle of like the replacement thinking. And again, a lot of this battle is in the battle of our minds as well, for the Christian especially. And the battle of your mind, you know, the winning the battle of your mind means saying, not only saying no to those thoughts or no to those things in our lives, but it's saying yes to the things of God. And so if I can leave you with that this week, eat the Word of God this week. Let the Word of God and let your time with the Lord satisfy you, that the evil desires would sit where they need to be, which is well and truly behind us, that we may continue to walk in victory. Amen? Let me pray for you. And Nick, you might want to close. Father God, we thank you again for your Word. And Father, where Lord, perhaps where there's a lack of understanding or where there's been a missing of the mark, and even in terms of my explanation of it, Lord God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would fill all of those gaps. We rely on you, Holy Spirit, to make your Word come alive. And Father, we thank you so much for it. And so, Lord, I pray just over anybody who is maybe feeling that pressure of eating the bad things, and perhaps in their life there are some of those temptation issues that the enemy has a part to play in. Father, I pray even right now as we sit here, that clarity would come, that we would be a breaking of the power of the enemy on those areas of their life in the name of Jesus Christ, that truth would come, that there would be a resting in your power, Lord God, in that situation, that there would be freedom to their situation in Jesus' name. We thank you for your power. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for your Word. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.